Hey there, I wanted to take a brief moment and welcome you to the Focus Point Podcast. If this is one of the first episodes that you're hearing from us, please head over to our website, thepointoffocus.com, where you can find out some more information about who we are, what we're doing. You can also find other podcast episodes and blog posts there as well. That's thepointoffocus.com. I'm so glad that you decided to give one of our episodes a listen. I really hope that you will be blessed and encouraged through what you hear in this episode. I also encourage you to share this episode with your family and your friends. Once again, I just thank you for taking some time and listening to our episode. Now, let's dive in to today's episode. Today's episode is going to be just a little bit different. If you have a copy of the Bible, you can open it on up to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be in verses 6 through 8 today as we continue on in our series in the book of Philippians, but we also continue on in our Holy Week series called For the Joy. Today is Good Friday, and it is right for us to reflect and remember what Jesus did for us. So in response to that, we are going to take a look at the Good Friday events. And we are going to simply just read the events as it's outlined in the Gospel of Mark. I encourage you to read the other Gospel accounts of these, of the Good Friday events. But today we're just going to look at the Gospel of Mark. And real quickly, we're going to look at Philippians 2 as we continue on in that series. A little bit briefly there, and how that kind of ties into Good Friday. And then we're going to read from Mark chapter 14. So we can turn there in just a little bit. But real quick, as we get in there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, or something to be grasped, as other translations say. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross." Well, as we can see, as he died a criminal's death on a cross, that would be the Good Friday events that comes out of this passage to me. But one of the big things, it's foundational, and I've been just marveling in it over the last couple years about how this person can be God and human, because Jesus was God and human. And I think sometimes, for me, when we read the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read those accounts, we see Jesus, you know, healing people and doing miracles and turning water into wine and feeding 5,000 people and walking Lazarus out of the grave and all of these things which attribute his God nature, right? And then if we look at these other parts, we can skip over them or not think of them as different, right? The human part, especially in John chapter 11, where he has like compassion with them. He cries with them. He has sorrow over the death of Lazarus. Not to mention the other components where he was tempted and where he had anxiety, especially throughout the events of Good Friday. And when you think about that, it's important for us to understand. Jesus wasn't just God. I've heard it said, I've had kids ask me, I volunteer with kids at my church, fourth and fifth graders, and some of them, like at least one or at least every year during the summer, somebody will say, "Yes, but he was God, so he should have known it was coming, or he should have known it was going to happen." And for me, as that's just kind of resounding in my head, right, I think about, yeah, he was, but to think of God, Jesus, that way, means that he really didn't do anything. If we always look at, oh, well, he didn't sin because he was God. He was tempted by, yeah, but he didn't because he was God. You know, he knew his friends were going to betray him. He knew this was going to happen. He knew. Yeah, he did. But as this verse says in Philippians, it says he gave up his divine privileges. He gave up his spot in heaven to come down and be born a human being. That verbiage, that wording can't be ignored. Jesus was human. This is how Jesus did what we couldn't do. The payment for our sins. That's, we couldn't live the life that we needed to live to make ourselves right with God. So Jesus made the perfect sacrifice because he lived the life we couldn't live. In the face of all the things that he came at him, he didn't sin. He didn't do anything wrong. Jesus was made the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And when we look at him, oh, well, he was just God, so he knew. He knew all the things that were coming. He knew about it. Yeah, he did. But if we look at it just that way, it kind of just breaks the foundation of what we believe as followers of Jesus. If God sacrificed, knowing all of these things, knowing that he couldn't sin, knowing that he couldn't do anything wrong, then what was really accomplished? And some people might think that's controversial. Some people may think you're just thinking too hard about it. But no, seriously, if you knew everything that was going to happen and you were able to not sin and not get through life perfectly, then you didn't do anything. But that's not what Jesus did. The Bible is clear, especially in the Gospel of John. I'm so excited. A little bit of a Christmas. I know Christmas is, I know this is not even Easter yet, but we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John. And John is clear. He was born. He came and he dwelt among us. Paul resounds it here. He appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God. He gave up his divine privileges. He was born as a human being. God's not born. God doesn't cry. God doesn't have anxiety. God isn't tempted. So when we look at all of these things, we can see that Jesus was also human. And it's so, so important and so foundational for us to understand that. Because when we realize that, we realize what he did for us on Good Friday. We realize that the pain and the sorrow and all of that he went through was exactly what we can feel. All the pain and the sorrow and the joy and the happiness and the temptations and all of that stuff, he faced as well so he could be the sacrifice for us. So that's where we are in the book of Philippians. Now, these Good Friday events. What we're going to do here for this next part is I'm going to kind of nutshell the events. This is not by no means, once again, a deep dive into all of this. This is just basically a snapshot, real quick, boom, 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 of what's going on. These gospel accounts, you can read them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can see the different perspectives and the different events. A good place to go would be the Gospel of John, and we did a series called The Last Night with Jesus a couple years ago that looked at John 13 through 17. And you can go back and you can look at that and what's going on. And then the other gospels kind of pick in different kind of things. But definitely you can go check those out. But we're going to, like I said, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. And so first things first is Jesus is betrayed and arrested. So he has, dinner with his disciples and all of that. And John records this event as Judas being there and then Judas leaving. And so at some point there, it can be typically said that that's where Judas actually went and made his decision, even though he might have made it a couple of days prior or whatever. This is where he carried out the 30 pieces of silver, where he went to get that and turn in Jesus. It's where he decided this, right? So fast forward, right? Now Jesus is betrayed and arrested. This event happened at some point in the early hours of Friday morning. It happened in the wee small hours. Quick note, time was charted different back then. Typically days, instead of, you know, our modern way of doing it is midnight starts a new day, midnight to midnight, that's your day. Typically it was sun up to sundown, or sundown to sun up. It's kind of confusing on how to say it. So if you think of it, sun up started a new day. So typically 6 a.m., 7 a.m., but 6 a.m. is a typical of what studies show is kind of the start of the day, the daytime hours, right? Okay, so at some point before sun up, Jesus is betrayed and he's arrested. And there's really no time that was actually given for this event. Then between sun up and so between that betrayal and arrest and sun up, Jesus goes before a council. And this event we will read in just a little bit. But this took place illegally in the early hours of Friday morning after the arrest of Jesus. The reason why it was illegal is no trials were allowed to be held during feast time. Each member of the court was to vote individually to convict or acquit. But Jesus was convicted by acclamation. So he was just convicted. If a death penalty was given, a night must pass before the sentence was carried out. However, less than a few hours later, Jesus was being nailed to the cross. Jews had no authority to execute anybody, which is why they went to Pilate. No trial was to be held at night. So once again, this the Gospels account that, especially after the resurrection of Jesus, they began to find a way to have Jesus killed, and or find a way to get rid of him, however they were going to do it. And maybe they couldn't figure anything out, so there's like, okay, you know what? Let's do this. Let's bring it out. The accused was to be given a council representation, but Jesus didn't have any. The accused was not to be self-incriminating questions, but Jesus was asked if he was the Christ. So several different things happened during this. But taking all the events together, okay, as we read this, sun up would have been roughly 6 a.m. The third hour that Jesus would have been crucified was about 3 hours, or about 9 a.m. The sixth hour of darkness would have been noon or so, and the ninth hour is when Jesus would die would have been 3. There's lots of discrepancies, lots of different things depending on how the gospel and what like way of calculating time is being used and all of that. And I typically try to like stay away from all of that, okay? Because it's important, but it's not important at the same time, right? The importance is Jesus died on the cross. He was wrongfully put on trial, murdered, and then crucified, and then buried, and then rose from the grave. That's all that really actually matters. Timestamps aren't that of importance, right? But he would have spent somewhere between 3 and 6 hours on the cross, and a good portion of that, God blacked out the sun. God kind of turned his back. So, as we jump in, I should have said this earlier. If you want to turn there, Mark chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 42, and we're going to go through chapter 15, and we're just going to read. And then when I'm done reading, I'll make a couple closing statements, and we'll be done. Because the point of this, I feel like God wants us just to enter into this space. Enter into the space of remembrance and reflection on what Jesus did for us. So we are picking up in verse 42, just as Jesus is finishing up his conversation with his disciples. They were praying and they fell asleep. That story. He asked them to go. He asked them to stay here and pray while he went and prayed. And he keeps coming back and finding them asleep. Also, Jesus said, also what's happened is Jesus says that Peter is going to deny him. The Last Supper has happened. So now we are here. And after all of this, verse 42, it says, "Up, let's be going. My betrayer is here." So at this point, like, he's asking them to pray, and he probably sees in the distance what's coming. And so, and immediately in verse 43, it says, and immediately, even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priest, the teachers of the religious law, and the elders. The traitor, Judas, had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. Then you can take him under guard. As soon as he arrived, Jesus walked up to him. Judas walked up to Jesus. Rabbi, he exclaimed, and he gave him a kiss. Real quick note. Kissing is kind of how you would greet somebody back then, but also too, it's how you greet a king or some type of royalty. You kind of give him a little thing on the cheek. And the thing of it is it's kind of a slap in the face because Jesus was being called, right, King of the Jews, right? That's what people thought he was coming to do. And so by Judas doing this, it's almost kind of like Judas is spitting in his face. Like, I'm going to greet you with this kiss. And verse 46, it says, then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men was with Jesus, pulled out his sword, and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Jesus asked them, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you would come to me with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you, teaching every day. But these things happened to fulfill what the scriptures say about me. Then all of his disciples deserted him and ran away. One young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. They took Jesus to the high priest's home, where the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of the religious law had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter had followed him at a distance and went right into the high priest's courtyard. There he sat with the guards warming himself by the fire. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to get evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. See, they hadn't accomplished their goal yet, but they couldn't find any. Many false witnesses spoke against him, but they contradicted each other. Finally, some men stood up and gave false testimony. We heard him say, I will destroy the temple the humans made with human hands and resurrect it in 3 days. Made without human hands. But they didn't get their story straight. So it's kind of like they're grasping at straws, right? They're telling lies. Then the high priest stood up and asked Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus remained silent and made no reply. Then the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of God, see the Son of Man, seated in a place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror. Why do we need witnesses? You have all heard the blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they all cried. He deserves to die. Then some of them began to spit at him, and they blindfolded him and beat him with their fists. Prophesy to us, they jeered, and the guards slapped him and took him away. We're going to skip this section where Peter denies Jesus, and he remembers, right? And it's an important event, but He denies Jesus after Jesus said that he would deny him. Chapter 15, verse 1, it says, very early in the morning, the leading priests and elders and teachers of the religious law and the entire high council met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus and led him away and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said it. Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they are bringing against you? But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now, it was the governor's custom each year at the Passover celebration to release a prisoner, anyone the people requested. And one of the prisoners at the time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release the prisoner, a prisoner as usual. Would you like me to release to you the King of the Jews? The king of the Jews, Pilate, asked, for he realized by now the leading priest had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priest had stirred up the crowd to demand a release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, then what should I do with this man you call king of the Jews? They shouted back, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Pilate demanded. But the mob cried even louder, crucify him. So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas, and he ordered Jesus to be flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Then he turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe and wove branches into a crown and put it on his head. So this would be the crown of thorns. They saluted and taunted him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck him on the head with a reed stick and spit on him and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe, put on his own clothes back on him again, and led him away to be crucified. A passerby named Simon was coming to the courtyard just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And they led him. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross, and they divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him, and it read, the King of the Jews. Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his left and one on his right. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their hands in mockery. Ha ha, look at you now. They yelled at him. You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross. The leading priests and teachers of the religious law also mocked Jesus. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him. Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling out to a prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to Jesus on a reed stick so he could drink. Wait, he said, let's see whether Elijah will comes to take him down. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And a curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. When the Roman officers who stood facing him saw how he died, they exclaimed, this man was truly the Son of God. Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, Mary, the mother of James, the younger of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come to Jerusalem were also there. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took the risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the High Council and was he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called the Roman officer and asked that if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph brought a long sheet of linen cloth. They took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of a rock. Then the stone was rolled in front of the entrance, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. And this is where Friday ended for a lot of people. And I don't know about you, but I get some goosebumps when I read this. Like the stuff that Jesus went through. And this is actually a mild account. Some of the other gospels go into a little bit more detail, and they talk about it. It's to spend a little more time on it. But if you just picture what's going on, and the doubt and the horror and the discontent now that is in the air as this man was crucified. The man that was supposed to be the savior of the world, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one they'd been waiting for. And I can't help but wonder, as I think about this stuff, which is what people were experiencing in that moment, just like I am right now, maybe just like you are. And I think it's astounding what happened to Jesus. And it happened for our sake. It happened so that Jesus could be the payment of sin, like John 3:16 says, so that no one would perish if we believe. And I've often said on this podcast, I've often said that it's as simple as just believing that Jesus did what he did. It's believing in your, it's Romans 10:9-10. It's believing in your heart. It's confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he was crucified, that he died, and that he rose again, and he did it all for the payment of your sins. That's an easy, that's the easy way to invite Jesus into your life. Sometimes it gets complicated, but that's simple. That's what it is. It's basically saying, hey, I need Jesus. I've messed up. I can't save myself. And if I want to have everlasting life, like John 3:16 says, and if I don't want to perish, like John 3:16 says, then I need to believe that he is the Son of God so I can have life in his name. That is what this is. And by doing that, the Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, and especially in 13, it says, Romans 10:9-13 encapsulates this, and where it says, you know, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's simply crying out, hey, Jesus, I've messed up. I need your help. I believe that you came to be the sacrifice for me. I believe that you died for me, and I believe that you rose again. And it's that simple. It's that easy. So I encourage you to think about that, to take that step. And if you did take that step, because it's simple as that, you can do it on your own. You don't need to do it in front of 1,000 people and make that big. It can be between you and God. And when you do, life change will happen. It is so amazing and wonderful, and the joy that will come into your life because of that. So I encourage you. I'm going to leave you with that. Easter's coming, though. Tomorrow is Saturday, and a lot of things are happening, right? People went on business as usual. There were worried people. There were concerned people. There were upset people. There were disappointed people. And it's just so amazing to know the end of the story. We don't have to live in Saturday forever. We don't have to live in this moment forever because we know what happened. But they didn't. And we've talked about that before on this podcast. We've talked about how having faith is just knowing that we need to do something even though we don't know what's going to happen. So that is a part of believing in Jesus. Believing that he died and he rose from the dead. That is what saves our life. That is what gives us life by the power of his name. So I encourage you to come back, share this episode with somebody. I encourage you to to come back on Sunday, as we'll release another new episode and we'll kind of put a bow on this For the Joy series. And Easter, I'm excited for it, and we will be celebrating, and I can't wait to do it with you. I hope to see you on Easter.